Let's open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning we will be reading Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 15. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Thus ends our reading of God's life-giving word. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Praise the Lord. In an eternity past, when God decided to rescue his people, there were a number of conditions that had to be met. You see, in order for a plan of redemption to come about, God had to be true to himself, true to the characteristics that define his nature. And so this plan of salvation needed to satisfy his, not only his holiness, but it also needed to satisfy his justice. It needed to satisfy his sovereignty. And it needed to satisfy his loving kindness. And so it was at the precise moment in time that the Lord chose to carry these things out. God became a man and dwelt among us. And he did so because he knew that he was really the only one who could accomplish this task, who could accomplish the things that were necessary to bring sinful man back into a restored relationship with him. And this is what we saw on Good Friday, when we looked at the crucifixion of our Lord, how Jesus faced betrayal and rejection and mockery as he took upon himself the punishment that we deserve, as the wrath of God Almighty was poured out upon him, as the Father had forsaken his only begotten Son. For we need a crucified Lord, a crucified Savior, as our substitutionary atonement. And that's why it was necessary for Jesus to die for our sins. For without that sacrifice, there would be no forgiveness. And yet that wasn't the only thing that was necessary. For there was still the problem of death. And that's where our scripture reading for this morning comes into play. It is why we must gaze into that empty tomb. For the final condition that needed to be met in order to rescue us from our plight was a risen Savior. We needed one who could defeat death for us. We needed a champion who could overcome the grave. Let's look at our text and see why this empty tomb is so important. Look at our first verse. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. So who are these women? Who are these two Marys that we read about? We know the one is Mary Magdalene, but this other Mary was actually, she's actually referenced in Matthew's previous chapter. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verses 55 and 56. Here we see the account of those who witnessed the death of Jesus. It reads this: "There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee." And so this other Mary was the mother of both James and Joseph, James being one of the 12 apostles of Jesus. These were women who had traveled with Christ throughout his ministry, taking care of his needs and the needs of his disciples. And they were the ones who were there at the cross witnessing Jesus' suffering. And yet there's more to these women than just that. For just a few verses later, we see that they had also witnessed something else. Look at verses 59 through 61. "And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb." And so these two women, they were also there when Joseph of Arimathea laid Christ's dead body inside this newly cut tomb. They saw his burial. And now they were going back to that same tomb in order that they might prepare the body with the anointing and the spices that were needed. Now that the Sabbath was finally over and they were able to do work again, they were going to this tomb to say their last goodbyes. You see, why is this so important? Why all these details that Matthew gives? Matthew is letting us know that Jesus truly was dead. That what happened on the cross was real. And so death was the expectation of these women. They were not going to this tomb thinking that Jesus would be alive once more. No. They were going in grief. They were going in great sadness. And even though Jesus had proclaimed to them that he would rise again on the third day, even though they had heard him say these very words, they thought nothing of it. For what they had witnessed on the cross was brutal. Something you don't come back from. No, they were heading to this tomb without hope. They were going to the grave of their Lord to say their final goodbyes. And yet as they were on their way, the earth shook. Look at verses 2 through 4 of our passage. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. With the arrival of this angelic being came a violent earthquake. This messenger from God approached the tomb of our Lord, a tomb that had been sealed, a tomb that had been guarded. And standing in his way were these Roman soldiers." But why were the Roman soldiers at the tomb of Jesus to begin with? Once again, we need to look back at Matthew's previous chapter to find our answer. Look at chapter 27 once more. Look at verse 62. "The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. And so it was out of fear of Jesus' very own words, that his words claiming that he would rise from the dead, that these Jewish leaders had asked Pilate to guard the tomb, to have these Roman soldiers stationed there. These religious leaders, they didn't want their Jesus problem to persist. That's why the guards were there. Now, what you have to understand about Roman soldiers is that Roman soldiers were not weak men. Not a bit. They were trained and battle-hardened warriors who did not scare easily. In fact, to be a Roman soldier, one had to go through rigorous training. They had to discipline both their minds and their bodies to survive not only war, but also to endure the harsh elements that their long journeys would take them on. And so when it came to both physicality and courage, these men were elite. And yet at the sight of God's angel, they shook with fear. In fact, they trembled until they could tremble no more. Matthew tells us they became like dead men, lifeless and unmoving. You see, what you have to realize is that when it comes to God's glory, when it comes to his splendor, it is so great, it is so weighty that sinful men cannot stand. And this angel that had proceeded from God's presence, he reflected that glory. The glory of the Almighty. He radiated so much that even though these tough-as-nails soldiers were guarding this tomb, they shook with fear and were made to be still. They became helpless like little children, for they had now witnessed the power of God, and they were terrified. With these guards now incapacitated, this messenger from God then demonstrated his might. He rolled back the heavy stone, breaking the seal that had declared that tomb was under Rome's protection. And yet there was a greater authority than Caesar who had decided that this grave must be opened. And yet this stone, it wasn't rolled away for Jesus' benefit. No, for he had already risen and had left that tomb. A mere stone slab is not a barrier for our Lord. But then why was the stone removed? The stone was removed for the benefit of these women, for the benefit of those who would come later, for the benefit of you and for the benefit of me, that we might be able to enter in and bear witness, that we might give testimony to those around us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, these guards were made helpless. The seal was broken and the door was rolled away. But not to let the Messiah escape, but to allow those who were sorrowful, who were lacking in hope, allowing them to enter in, that they might witness the goodness of God and have their faith renewed. Look at verses 5 through 7. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." You see, just as those soldiers who were now lying on the ground trembling in fear, these women were also afraid. And they should have been afraid. For the angel of the Lord was now addressing them. And yet this messenger spoke into them courage and not fear. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. In other words, lay your fears to rest, for the news that I bring to you is for your good and not for your evil. Christ is risen. And because of these words, because the angel spoke courage to these women, they did not fall to the ground like those Roman soldiers. Rather, they remained upright and kept their wits about them. In irony of ironies, it was the manly brutes that had collapsed from terror, while the frail women stood tall, facing God's angel. And this imagery is but a foreshadow of how it will be on that last day. All will come before the Father, before His glory, in order to be judged. And those who are the enemies of Christ, they will tremble with fear. They will not be able to stand, for they will be face to face with the Holy One. And they will have to reckon with the reality of the second death, the lake of fire. And it doesn't matter how physically or mentally strong that person is, for once they are before the Almighty, they are but withered grass. And yet for those who are friends of Jesus, those to whom He calls His own, they will find a strength that is not their own. They will be able to stand before the judgment seat of God Almighty. For they will not rely on their own power. They will not rely on their own goodness. Rather, they will rely on a righteousness that comes to them through the salvific work of Jesus Christ. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. For these women, the empty tomb was good news. For it meant that their master, this one whom they loved so much, was once again alive. And such good news is meant to be proclaimed. This is why the angel then instructed them further. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. And this is exactly what they did. Look at verse 8. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. With fear and great joy. These mingled emotions that they were experiencing had to come from the words that the angel had spoken to them. For this news of Christ's resurrection produced both a fear and a wonder, both a terror and a sense of gladness. And these are the markings, the beginnings, if you will, of true faith. For God is both holy and loving. He is that fierce lion of Judah, and yet he shows mercy to those who are humble, to those who are his. Dear friends, we are a sinful, sinful people, and Jesus is the one whom you should fear, and yet at the same time, he is good. And he demonstrates his loving kindness to those to whom he calls his own. You see, God does not want you to remain in fear. No, he wants you to move beyond the fear and into trust. A trust in his love for you. And this is why we see what we do in our next verses. Christ himself came to these women. He came to them to take away their fears. Look at verses 9 and 10. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Oh, what joy must have filled the hearts of these women, these faithful, faithful women who are now in the presence of their King. He who was dead was now alive and standing right before them. He has risen just as he said. Oh, the joy that must have been in their hearts. How many of you wish you could see a loved one who is now gone? How many of you would give anything to spend just one more day with the one whom you have lost? This is the joy of these women. And this is the reality of the resurrection. For a risen Savior means reunion. A risen Savior means reconnection. A risen Savior means that what was once lost is now found. But a risen Savior also means power and authority. And this is why these women were now bowing before Jesus and clasping at his feet. You see, the empty tomb was enough for them to believe, yet it was his physical presence that they desired. They wanted to be at his side, worshiping him. For their eyes had now been opened and they saw him for who he truly is. That he is God in human flesh. That he is Yahweh in the form of a man dwelling among them. He has a body that they could reach out and grab hold of. And yet he has a power that is beyond anything they know. For Jesus, this one whom they called Lord, he has defeated death. And he has the ability to bring life to whomever he chooses. He holds the keys to death and Hades, for he is greater than either one of them. And he accepts the worship of these women as he removes their fears. For that is what he has the authority to do. Let me ask you, do you understand who this Jesus truly is? That he is both fully God and fully man. That he is beyond you, and yet he connects with you. That he has the power to give you eternal life. And that he is worthy of your worship. Do you bow before him? Do you grab at his feet in wonder? For once you know who he truly is, once you submit to him as both God and King, trusting in his goodness, only then will your fears be relieved. For he is your risen Savior, and the power of life and death resides within him. Let him come to you. Let him take away your fears as he offers to you his eternal life. He has the authority to do that. Well, this certainly was good news for these women. News that they would share with the other disciples. And yet they were not the only ones who were spreading the word. Look at verse 11 of our passage. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. You see, once these guards had finally overcome their fears, they went straight to those who had commissioned them, to the ones who had stationed them at that tomb in the first place. They went to the chief priests and told them all that had happened. But why did they go to the chief priests? Why didn't they go to Pilate? Now here's another thing you need to know about Roman soldiers. When they were given a post, when they were given a watch, if they left that watch or if they failed due to their own cowardice, then the punishment would be death. And so to go back to Pilate And to tell him all that had happened would be like committing suicide. No, they would go to these religious leaders instead. They would seek their help. I mean, after all, this job came from them. Perhaps they would be able to steer them straight, to get them out of this mess. Now think about this situation. These Roman soldiers told them everything. That means that these chief priests, they knew about the earthquake. They knew about the angel. They knew about the rolling away of the stone. They knew about the empty tomb. And even perhaps about Jesus rising from the dead. But even if these soldiers didn't witness that last one, all the evidence was pointing to the fact that Jesus was alive. But the question was, how would they deal with it? Would these enemies of our Lord face the reality of a risen Messiah? If you were here on Good Friday, think back to that moment when Jesus was dying on the cross. And what did these same leaders do? They mocked him. They ridiculed him with these words. Look at Matthew 27, verse 42. Listen to what they said. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. We will believe in him. Did they really mean those words? Now that Jesus was alive once more, would they now truly believe? Let's find out. Look at the end of our passage. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. These men did not believe. Instead of faith, we find fear. These religious leaders, they had all the proof that they needed. They knew that Jesus was alive, and yet instead of believing in him, they simply dug in their heels that much more. In fact, these men were so desperate that they concocted this ridiculous story, a story that was filled with many, many holes. For instance, if the guards were asleep, then how did they know that it was Jesus' disciples who took the body? And if that was the case, then why weren't these disciples being arrested? For they would have broken a Roman seal and would have committed a treasonous act. Not to mention that molesting a grave was a serious offense in itself. Why wasn't Pilate chasing after these men? No, just like all cover-ups, this one was filled with inconsistencies. But why? Why make up this story? What was their motivation behind it? The answer is simple. These religious leaders were still afraid of Jesus. We saw this after his death when they still feared Jesus' words, his claims that he would rise from the dead 3 days later. They feared that his disciples would come and steal away the body in an effort to make this claim a reality. And that is why, out of fear, they had posted the Roman guards in the first place. But now these soldiers had become witnesses of what they feared the most, that Jesus' words were true, that this dead man had come back to life, that he had risen from the grave and is alive. And that is what terrified them more than anything, for a resurrected Savior proves that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the Lord. But rather than to believe what was plain for them to see, these men chose to suppress the truth in their own wickedness. This is why that deal was struck. For if these soldiers would keep their mouths shut about the truth, if they would spread the lie that the body was stolen, then these religious leaders would protect them by taking the fall if news happened to reach the ears of Pilate. And yet in their heart of hearts, these chief priests and these elders, they knew the truth. But they were driven by fear and not by faith. For to them, an empty tomb was not good news. For it meant that Jesus is the Christ and that they needed to submit to him. Let me ask you, does this message of a risen Savior impact you? Does it cause you to fear, knowing that you will one day have to give an account to your risen King? Or does it cause you joy, because Jesus is the first fruit of many, and he offers eternal life to those who repent and trust in him? Dear friends, the empty tomb is good news to some, but to others it is the stench of death. For a risen Savior means that death is not final. And there are those who are out there who do not want to face God's wrath. They would rather be snuffed out, to not exist at all, than to have to bow down before their Creator. To them, a risen Savior means a loss of their own authority. It means that there is someone who is higher than them, someone that they must now bend the knee to. And it also means that they will be judged. And they would rather not be in existence at all than to have to submit to the one whom they hate and face his wrath. Yet God did not speak life into men so that men would be finite creatures. No, that's not what God intended in the Garden of Eden. For all shall be raised and judged accordingly. Revelation 20 says this: Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Listen, you cannot hide from God by dying. There's not a single soul who will not be raised. We will all have to give an account. And God's justice will stand firm. Ask yourself, does Jesus' resurrection bring you joy, or does it create within you fear and tension? Does it bring you peace, knowing that your Savior lives, or does this fact keep you awake at night? Only those who trust in this Jesus, those who have faith in this risen Savior, those who know of his goodness, of his loving kindness, only they will have their names written in that book of life. And only those who know Jesus and are known by him will have their fears removed. Dear friends, Jesus came to rescue you. He became a man for your sake. He died on the cross for your sins. And he rose from the dead in order to bring you life. And that's because his victory over the grave is your victory over the grave. He defeated death for you. in order that you too will one day be raised to life. And if you are a friend of Jesus, if you know him as Lord and King, then that empty tomb is good news. And just like those women who were clinging at their Savior's feet, your fears can be put to rest as Jesus says to you, do not be afraid. Christ's victory over death has been accomplished, and he shares this victory with those whom he loves. He shares this victory with you if you will turn from your sins and trust in him. And this, my friends, should bring you great joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to die for us, to die for our sins. There was a time when we were considered your enemies, yet you have reconciled us to you through the salvific work of Jesus Christ. And our hope lies in his resurrection, that Jesus is alive, and that he welcomes us into your family, that he calls us brothers and sisters, that he has given to us your Holy Spirit, allowing us to commune with you. And so we ask you now that you would strengthen our faith, that you would take away our fears as we grow in our knowledge of you, as we grow in our knowledge of your Son and of what he has done for us, to the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.